But here we come to faith with integrity, 1 John, as he writes to these believers in Jesus Christ to say, I want you to know what you have in Christ so that you may continue to walk in the truth, that you can continue to grow in Christ and not be pulled apart, not be disintegrated by lies or by the deception of sin or by the temptation of the flesh or the world, but that you can continue to walk with the Lord and grow with the Lord. So he's going to share with us some things that he wants us to know, having really repeated these things over and over throughout the first four and a half chapters. And then in this chapter, starting in verse 13, he gets almost into a review to say, I want you to know these things. Know them. We're going to talk about what that means in a minute. But let's first read the text. We're going to start in verse 13. And we're going to read the text and then look at what God wants us to know that shapes the way we think and live. Here's what God says in 1 John 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Did you hear that phrase, we know? We know, or that you might know? These are things that he wants us to have certainty about. And I want us to think about just for a moment what it means when he says that you may know. He says first in verse 13, I write these things, and who's the audience? To you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's writing to believers in Jesus, to disciples. You see, what he's about to share in this text is not a promise for every human being. It is a promise for those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. So before we can really even get into what we know, we kind of have to start with a question. And that question for you and for me is, do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Have you looked to Jesus to rescue you from your sins? Do you trust that he will give you eternal life with him and overcome the sin in your life, even overcome the grave, which we're all due to face? I have to first ask that because what I'm about to share is for believers in Jesus. And if you're not a believer in Jesus, these are not promises for you. But they can be if you would turn to Christ today, acknowledge that you're a sinner in his hands, and ask him to be your Savior and your Lord. You can then know these things for sure. You can know them because they're not guarded by your performance or your ability to keep them or even your ability to understand them. They're guarded by the one who gives them to you. And God will never let these blessings come out of your hand. But if you're in Christ, you can know these things. What does it mean to know? Well, the word here for to know, there's multiple Greek words for knowledge. And this one is a full knowledge, to perceive with understanding. It's not necessarily an experiential knowledge. It's a mental understanding of how things fit together. It means to see something with a true or a fuller perspective. When you have a full perspective on something, when you have a true perspective on something, you can navigate whatever is going on around you. John wants us to have a fuller perspective and a comprehensive understanding of the realities that belong to every believer in Jesus. If you know the things he's about to share, if you know that these things are true in Christ and that you are in Christ, then you can have confidence to face the life that God has for you and face the world that does not love him. and will not love you in return. So an example of this kind of knowledge, Pastor Ham shared an example, an illustration a couple weeks ago. I said, I'm going to steal your illustration, turn it upside down, and go a different direction with it. Not because your illustration was bad, it was very good, but I'm going to use it a little bit differently. And the illustration is this. Maybe you have seen a music score sheet. You ever seen a music score sheet that has all the instruments and all the notes on the staffs that are there? And some of us can read one or two lines. I can read the percussion lines just fine, but put me up where the trumpets are or the trombones, and I'm like, looks like you're having fun, but I don't know what you're doing, right? You know, once you get out of treble clef, I'm in trouble. So that's the way it goes for me. However, some of you have the skill to understand all the notes that are put down and what those notes are saying in time and in dynamics. And you can look at the sheet of music and without ever anybody playing it, you can hear it in your head. Why is that? Because you know it. You have a more comprehensive knowledge of music that allows you to hear the song without the song ever being played. Let's change to sports. Some people are going, oh good, we're away from music now. I play baseball, used to. Don't know how well I played, but I try. And I scored baseball. Have you ever filled out a baseball score sheet? Right? In baseball, they have score sheets. You can actually score the game and write down what happens in live time and keep a record of what happened in the game. And if you know how to read a score sheet, you can look back on a baseball game and never having seen it, if it was never televised or never put on the radio, you could play the game in your mind just by reading the score sheet. Why? Because you have a more comprehensive knowledge of baseball and how it is recorded. It's the case with chemistry. It's the case with physics. It's the case with mathematics and so many other things. When you have a fuller knowledge, you don't have to experience it to necessarily understand what's going on. You have the ability to perceive what would take place. Have you been to heaven and seen Jesus? I haven't. Have we seen the end times spoken about in Scripture? We haven't experienced it. Now, we're living in the last days, but there's things to come on the end of those last days. There are many things we have not seen or experienced, but God's Word gives us a perspective to understand that when these things come, we can know what's going on. And what is the perspective that He's giving us? There's four things in this text. There's four pieces of knowledge, four perspectives that are real for us in Christ as believers. And the first one is this, that you have life with God. I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. That you have eternal life. First, notice that life, and it's so interesting, you should someday study John's, do a word study or a phrase study on life or eternal life or true life from John's gospel or any of his epistles. He consistently brings this up. And for John and for the scriptures and for us, real life is knowing God. Real life is having a relationship of peace with God and discovering who He is, which helps us discover who we are. You will never know yourself if you don't know God. If you don't know that God is there and who He is, then you will never come to a full understanding of who you are and why you exist, what your purpose is, and where you're going. You can't, because you're a creature and He's the creator. But once you know God, you can begin to understand yourself. Life is knowing God, and this life that we're told here is eternal. It doesn't end. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you have the promise that God is going to share Himself with you and make you alive to receive the life He gives you for all of eternity. It never ends. Lord willing, we're going to dig deeper into that next week as we look at a verse that I look to and I highlight to understand life. But eternal life, death does not end this life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord until He gives us a resurrection body, in which case we'll continue to live with Him forever. But notice that we have access to this life now, not later. And this is sometimes a mistake that Christians make. We are so hopeful in the day to come, in the age to come, that we make the mistake of putting this life on hold, this eternal life on hold, thinking we have no access to it until later. No, you can walk with Jesus today. You can know Jesus today. You can grow in God's grace today. You can grow in God's knowledge today. You can serve God today. You can worship God today. You see, you have this life now. You have access to it now. Now, we experience the clumsiness of it. We're spiritual toddlers as long as we're on this earth. We toddle in all kinds of ways. But that doesn't mean we don't have life. You don't look at a toddler and say, well, you're not alive yet because you haven't maximized your you know, physical skills. No, you have life in Christ now. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have it in the present. You have life with God. You get to know him now, walk with him now, serve now. And you must turn from the old life that was not life at all now. You have this. It is true of you. And it'll never not be true so long as Jesus remains the Christ. How long will Jesus remain the Christ? Forevermore. That's how long your life will be. And that's how long you'll get to know him. You can begin today and every day after. You also have access to God. This is where we'll probably spend a little more time. It's so profound that we have access to God. But he says this in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, some of you are already like, what is that all about? And I'm not about to help you today as much as you think I should, because the main point of the text is going to guide you in why that has been brought up, okay? Why we're being told this is verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward him. That word for confidence is really, really interesting. It's fascinating. It's a word that means courage to speak freely, especially in the presence of an authoritative person. Courage to speak freely, especially in the presence of a superior or an authority in your life. What is being said by John here is that because you are a child of God and you were born of him and you have life with him, you now have access to speak courageously and boldly to him. Yes, he is God of all. He is over you. You should fear God appropriately. You should respect God for his holy, holy, holiness. And you as a child get to have access to him to speak boldly to him. In a way that others around you would go, whoa, you're kind of forgetting who you are and who he is. Let me give you some examples of, and they're poor examples compared to scriptural examples, but this is a picture of two very powerful men in our nation's history. On your left is General John J. Pershing, and on your right, he wasn't a general then, but he was just a young, you know, officer. That is George Marshall. This is World War I. George Marshall will be in charge of Eisenhower, right? You might know Eisenhower. He was in charge of Eisenhower and everybody, all right? But in World War I, he was just a junior officer, and there was a moment in which his division, the 1st Division, was putting on a demonstration for the commander of the army then, which was John J. Pershing. And Pershing was not impressed. In fact, he was really mad by what the division pulled off in terms of its demonstration. And so he went and he tore in to the officers, telling them everything that they had done wrong and what he didn't like and how they fell short. And at that moment, George Marshall, just like a lieutenant colonel or a lieutenant at the time, he thought, you know what? You don't know what you're talking about, because you're analyzing us based on things we had no control over. And so he stepped forward and he touched General Pershing and said, just a minute, General, you're wrong. Now that's the moment where everybody goes, right? He has either court-martialed himself at worst or ended his career at best in the military. And he began to explain to General Pershing the circumstances that led to the results that he saw. He wasn't making excuses. He was just saying these things were all out of sort because you have policies that don't work. And the functionality of this, give us the right policies, we'll get it fixed. Pershing, General Pershing, from that day on, would seek out Marshall's unfiltered advice, including how to write his memoirs later in life. He respected General Marshall, well, he wasn't general at the time, he respected George Marshall so much that he would seek out Marshall's thoughts because he spoke boldly and freely and honestly. That's the key, honestly. Not for effect, but for truth. It would actually be Pershing who would become Marshall's best man at his wedding. They had a personal relationship from there on out to Pershing's death. And President Roosevelt, the reason that you know General Eisenhower is because Marshall would have been a better general for the D-Day invasion, but President Roosevelt couldn't spare having Marshall leave his presence. He's like, this man tells me what's what. I need you here with me. And so Marshall's like, I'll get another general to lead the invasion. And he picked Ike. He spoke boldly. Prayer is our access to speak boldly to the highest authority that exists. To come to him on the throne of grace and to say, God, I need you. And I need you now. And here's what's going on as best as I can understand, and here's how I need it. And what is this confidence going to give us? That God's going to strike us with lightning or reject us or become angry because we dared to ask? No. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that our requests have been logged by our God because he is also our Father. Think of how David prayed in the Psalms. Think of how David prayed in the Psalms. If you read the Psalms, particularly David's Psalms, man, those are not safe things to say. There are times when he is so bold with God that he leads off with things that aren't true about God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Did God ever forsake David? No. God, how long are you going to forget me? Forever? Have you ever felt that way about God? Like, hello? Do you even care? If you haven't felt that way, I hope you're a new Christian. Because as you walk with Jesus, you'll have those days. And God allowed David to express his lament, and then David received the truth that allowed him to then walk away trusting God, not complaining anymore. But he spoke boldly, and he spoke honestly. And we have this boldness toward God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear it. Prayer is meant to be bold. We can be assured that he hears us, and that he hears us in whatever we ask, and that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now, will he answer in the way we want? Not necessarily, but he has heard us, and he will do what is good for us and best for us. We can have that confidence. George Mueller was a man of prayer, and George Mueller would run an orphanage in his day, and he was known for his bold prayers. But this is what he says about prayer. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. You ever prayed that way? Have you ever prayed to God thinking, if I say this enough or the right ways, maybe you'll listen, maybe you'll help? We think God is like Ebenezer Scrooge, and all we're wanting is just another piece of coal. That's not our God. And that is not how our God answers the prayer or hears the prayers of his people. And this is my analysis of this as to why, theologically speaking. But it's because our prayers are not transactional, beloved. And we've got to quit thinking of prayer as a transaction. It is covenantal. Prayer is covenantal. We can go to God with this boldness because we are in Christ. And we are children of God. It is not a cold client transaction where I bring the fee, I fill out the application, I pay the fee, he inspects the fee, grunts, looks up a couple times with that sort of raised eyebrow, and then decides yes or no, and then I walk away and that's it. That's a transaction. You go fill the tank, you put the card in, it says you can fill it with gas, you fill it with gas, you get the receipt, you have transacted, but that is not a covenantal relationship. When you ask of your own father, when you ask of your own mother, You're in a relationship of promise, of promised care and of promised loyalty that allows you to ask boldly. It allows you to lay hold of God's willingness in your life to answer prayers that are according to his will. God, I know it is your will that I grow in holiness, and I'm crying out for guidance that you'll not leave me on my own or I will grow in sin. God will answer that prayer. God will help you. Not in the way you anticipate, but he will help you. You can pray to God, not because if you say it the right way or enough times or in the right order or if you dress the right dress or had the bath that morning or not a bath, if you had your devotions or not had your devotion. Go to him because he is your covenant-keeping Yahweh. And you can boldly ask God, and he will hear you. He will hear you. Now, this takes us to the question of, what's this thing about sinning unto death? He gives us an example to show us the seriousness of this commitment, of this covenantal nature of the relationship he has with us. So John gives us an example of just how far this truth extends. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, verse 16, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. How serious is God about hearing your bold prayers? Well, if you know that you have a brother in Christ who's falling into sin, and you bring that brother before the throne of grace in prayer, God will listen, and God will step in and help that man. That's how serious he is. Bold prayers. Could you imagine if our prayer meetings and our prayer prompters were 90% pray for Glenn because he sinned this way, and pray for Dave because he sinned this way, and pray for Drew because he sinned this way, and pray for Adam because he's the whole back page. Right? Imagine that kind of prayer meeting. Now, I'm not suggesting we do that and we air out everybody else's laundry, but I'm saying the degree to which God takes this seriously is if you know that you have a brother or sister sliding into sin, not a sin that leads to death, that's unbelief, that's eternal death, but a sin that is going to lead to great discipline under the hand of God, you pray for that brother. Before God. Don't go on Facebook. Don't go on social media. Don't talk to other believers about it. You talk to God about it. And God will care enough, so much so, that he'll hear that prayer too. And he'll give life to that person. I can't prove it, but I would not be surprised if God's kindness to me in my early years was the result of my grandmother's praying for my sin. Some of us parents know how to pray for the sins of our sons and our daughters. And God hears those. God hears them. And you need to boldly ask, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God. He cares about your prayers so much so that you can have confidence to speak boldly to an authority in a way that outsiders would go, why would you ever talk to God like that? Because he's my father, that's why. And he said I could. And he loves me in Christ completely. If only I could love him completely. You have protection from God. Know that you have protection in Christ that God supplies. I don't mean you have protection from God as in you need to be protected from God. You have the protection supplied from God for you. And you're being protected against the power of the evil one, according to verse 19. You're also being protected, according to verse 18, of being controlled by sin, to keep on sinning, for sin to set its guard around you so that you can't get out. God will protect you from that if you're in Christ. God will protect you from the power of the evil one. Let's think about what protect means. Protect means to guard carefully that which truly harms our souls. Think about how Jesus taught us to pray as a measure of learning how to be protected. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Sometimes that's the way it's all tensed out. Let us not be led into temptation. Lord, I know that if there are certain things set before my eyes and my mind and my heart, I will fall prey to them if you don't flood me with truth and reality. God, guard me from me. Guard me from me, God. For I know how I can be led into temptation. Guard me from the evil one, because I don't know him. And I don't know what he's up to and what he's going to try. Guard me, deliver me. It's why Jesus prayed for Peter when he knew that Satan was trying to destroy Peter in Luke 22. Satan means to sift you, Peter, like wheat, to tear you apart, but I have prayed for you. Wow. Jesus tells Peter, I've prayed for you. And we know, Hebrews 4, Jesus prays for us too. So he protects us from the evil one. God knows how to strengthen you. God knows how to protect you from evil that you cannot comprehend or overcome on your own. And it doesn't say that it's going to protect us from all experiences where the evil one opposes him or persecutes us. You will experience opposition if you love Jesus. We've been told that even in 1 John, that the world will not receive us, that we're going to be alien to them. We're going to experience spiritual opposition. It's the real wrestling that we do. We're going to be attacked spiritually. Anticipate it. In this world, you will have trouble. We should not be surprised if we are persecuted for our faith. But those things, opposition, attack, and persecution, do not touch your soul's condition with God. They can't access that. For God protects you where it counts, protects you where it matters. You will not be led into ruin. You will be preserved by the Lord. God knows how to preserve his people. This is what the Explore ABF was learning in 2 Peter. God knows how to preserve his people while he pours out judgment on evildoers. He knows how to do that. God knows how to protect your soul and your future from joining in the sins that are so destructive. Therefore, you can be bold not only in your prayers to God, but also in your obedience and service to God. You can live boldly as you pray boldly, knowing that he will not let you fall prey in the soul to the evil one. You want to live for Jesus, you will be attacked, but you will be protected where it counts. You know, a lot of unbelievers, it's the other way around. They look to never be attacked. They look like their lives are just full of blessings and no opposition to whatever they put their hands to, and everything turns to flowers that they plant. And you go, why is their life so easy and mine so hard, and yet their soul is wide open to satanic influence and control? It's the opposite. We might have trouble in this world, but our souls are in the hands of our shepherd. Therefore, we will not want where it counts, even if we are sent at times into the valley of the shadow of death or into the presence of God's enemies. You have protection to live boldly for God today, that eternal life that you have today. As you access God in prayer today, you also have the genuine in God. He's the real deal. You can know that you have found the real, true God. You don't have to look for him anymore. You get to live for him now. He says this in verse 20, and we know, it's the same word, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. That word, know him who is true, is gnosko. It's an experiential knowledge. I have a full perspective that tells me Jesus is Lord, that he is the Son of God, and now I can have an experiential knowledge of his godness in my life. Both are true. But notice how he is described. Him who is true, that's the Father, and we are in him who is true. That's the Son, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, is the true God and eternal life. This word for true means the genuine article, the real thing, the substance from which all other models are taken, right? Not a model, but the substance from which models are made. He is the absolutely true God, and we are in him. We are united to him. We are protected by him. We are associated with him by trusting in him. Jesus is the real God. Jesus is exactly who God is. If you want to know God and you know Jesus, you found God. That's what he's saying, which makes total sense out of this weirdly abrupt ending, which seems so sideways from where he's been going. It's not sideways at all. You have true God with you. Don't look for another. Don't look for another. Stop the search. Have you ever been this person, or do you know somebody who's always searching for the truth but never arriving? There's this comfort that people feel sometimes by never actually closing in on anything. They just like to have their options open. And theologically, I've met many people who are like, I don't know if Jesus is God. I like what he's saying, but I want to look over here a little while and see if I can discover something. There once was a PBS series many years ago. A Jewish scholar had the series, and it was called, I think it was called Searching for Truth. And every episode, he would meet with these theologians, and he would talk from different religions, and he would talk about truth, God, meaning in life, and morality, and all these things. And at the end of every episode, he would. It looks like he's believing them and trusting them. And there's an episode or two where he's talking to real believers who are telling him the biblical truth. And he always gets to the end. He's like, "Well, I guess we'll continue searching for truth. Like, I'm almost there, but I'm not there." That's not our lives, beloved. You know him. You can know true, genuine God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can now understand the true God truly through his word that he has shared and revealed to you. That's what the Bible is, revelation of God to you about him. And you're going to see that it's all pointing to Jesus. See, beloved, God is not hiding from you. God is not far from you. God is near you in Christ Jesus. And what you learn from him is reliable. You have found him. Now walk with him, live with him, serve him, love him, and experience the gifts that he gives now and unto into eternity. Therefore, what do we do with this reality that we are in him and that we have access to true God and true eternal life? What do we do with this? I have two implications from the word. One is to keep this knowledge that we know close to you. If these things are true, keep them close to you, particularly when you go through storms of life, that you might know the storm doesn't tell the story of God's love to you. As in, I must be having this storm because God no longer loves me. That's not a true narrative. The true knowledge is that you are in Christ Jesus. You have eternal life that can't be taken from you. You have access now to boldly go to God and talk to him about the storm. He will hear you and protect you from everything that would truly harm you because you know the true God. That's the narrative that is true, not the one we cook in our brains. Keep the knowledge of God close to you. He has revealed himself in his word. Look into this word and search for its treasures and cling to what it tells you. Be continuously learning from God's word. The beauty of God's word is if you just start a little bit at a time and stick with it over time, you will grow in that knowledge. It'll stack up. It'll build like a snowball. It'll help you grow in knowledge. Then live it out as you hear what God says. If he tells you and commands you unto something, follow that command. If we love him, we'll keep his command. And his commands aren't burdensome. No. They're part of the life we get to share with him. Keep that close to you and keep idols away from you. Now that you have the real deal, shut the door, lock it, put a seal over your heart, and stick with Jesus. And keep the other alternatives away from you, for those alternatives are nothing more than empty images that cannot bear the weight of your soul. They cannot stand the judgment of God. They will not speak righteousness and life to the judge of the living and the dead because they're unknown to him. Don't chase false gods. Don't put confidence in another who claims to be God. Don't follow any other Messiah who claims to be a Messiah but is not. There's not going to be another God. So be careful about following things to satisfy your soul that are not Jesus. That doesn't mean that you can't have fun or you can't have enjoyment. God gives us pleasure and delight and the senses with which to receive such things, but don't put the weight of your soul on those. Don't live for those things. Don't live for the weekend. Don't live for the paycheck. Don't live for the pleasure. Live for Jesus, who gives you life itself. And then you'll understand how all those other things fit into serving him and following him. Keep yourselves from idols. Guard your hearts, beloved, from loving someone more than Jesus and loving something other than Jesus. Because if you love Jesus, he will give you the love to love others appropriately. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. So let us go boldly now to him in prayer and ask for understanding and this perspective to be renewed time and time again in our minds and hearts. When I wake up tomorrow, I need to remember I have life with God now. I have access to God now. I have protection from God now. And I get to genuinely know God now. Those are all true. And they'll be true forevermore. So praise team, if you would come, and let us go before the throne of God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Father, and thank you for teaching us that when we pray, we can call on you as Father. Well, that's already bold enough to connect to you in that way, and yet it is true because of your kindness to us and your mercy to us. I pray that you would encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ in this room who are loved by you and more than we know, that we would not be overcome by the circumstances of our life, that we would not chase idols, that we would not live in fear of the evil one, but that we would rather live boldly before you and with you, and that we would live faithfully, following your way in our lives. Help us to grow in knowing you. You make it possible and you make it actual that we can know you and that we can grow in knowledge of you. And I pray that each person here, whether we've just opened the Bible for the first time today or whether we've taught it many times, I pray that we would regularly come to you and find the wisdom we need that gives us the perspective we need for the circumstances in which we find ourselves, both as individuals, as families, as a church family, and as a community. I pray, Father, that we would guard ourselves from idols. They so easily creep in, that we would recognize trouble early and put it away, forsake them, so that we may cling to you. And we thank you that we can know true life, Jesus Christ, that we have the best yet to come, and that we're one Lord's day closer to the fullness of this promise. Pray that we would be found eager to grow and to walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.